Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Merciful and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for calling us together on this Sunday, a day of worship and praise, that we're able to gather as congregation and as visitors to you, the one true God, to give you that praise that you rightly deserve. Lord, you are our hiding place. You surround us with songs of deliverance. You are the one who is with us in times of trouble, but also in times of blessing. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift that is ours and knowing you, the only God, and for saving us, for your salvation, which you extend not only to believers, but a salvation which is extended by promise to their children. And we pray that in this time of worship, we would continue, Lord, to give you that praise that you rightly deserve, that you would bless your word also as we look at that this afternoon. Lead and direct us as we continue to look at what your word says to families. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of family and for the blessing that we each have of belonging to family, especially your family. We ask that you would continue to show us mercy, and may your Holy Spirit be upon us, O Father, as we consider the truths of your word. Bless your servant also as he is called to proclaim that truth, that he would be given what's needed to do that with clarity of speech, but also in reliance upon what your word says. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles now and let us turn once again to the book of Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians 2 this morning. Let's this afternoon look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading from verses 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. We'll be focusing on the section here dealing with husbands. Ephesians 5, beginning our reading at verse 21 down to verse 33. Here now the reading of God's holy word. It begins with this statement, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that concludes the reading of God's holy an inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. We'll be looking now at Ephesians chapter 5, particularly the section that we read dealing with God's expectations of those who are Christian husbands. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted the last time we looked at this section of Ephesians, we took up the entire section on the Christian home, beginning at verse 22 of chapter 5 and ending with chapter 6, verse 4. I want to return to this series anytime that we have a baptism in our congregation, as the Lord has, especially this year, blessed us with many children. And this section has been called the Ephesian hostophel, a term that was invented or spoken of by Martin Luther about 500 years ago. Hostophel means house table or household rules. And it applies to this entire section, which speaks of husbands and wives in chapter 5, and then parents and children, as we see at the beginning of chapter 6. Last time we looked at the overall foundation of blessing for a Christian family. We considered that there must be a joint submission to the Word of God, a common desire for God's glory, and then lastly, a sincere expression of God's love. This afternoon we want to look at the husband's role in marriage as we see it here in Ephesians 5. And we can be thankful for what this teaches us about the role of the husband. Even if you are not a husband, or may never be one, you can still benefit from the teaching of the Word of God on this theme. So hear the Word of the Lord today under that theme, the husband's role, with 2 points. First of all, responsible authority, and secondly, sacrificial love. Well, the first point that we see here is that God has put a husband in a position of responsible authority. Verse 23 brings that out. It says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Speaking about a very specific role and function in a marriage relationship. Now, there are some today who will say that the relationship of husband and wife is purely a sociological development. It's not based on any divine order or plan from God. It's something that all just came by chance, by evolution. This is something that just evolved over time, and it has nothing to do with the way that God made it. It came by chance. They deny the created order. They don't believe that God has brought about this order at the beginning of time. Others reject this because they don't understand what the Bible teaches. They think that the Bible is bound by time. It no longer speaks to us today. It was written during a time of male dominance, and we're not bound by the past. And there are also those who have used a passage like this and have twisted it to make it say something that it doesn't say, namely, that it's okay to be abusive to their wives. Just to give an example of that, the early church fathers, who were, of course, great spiritual men, they said some horrendous things about women. They went beyond what the Bible teaches and said things that are not at all biblical. So we need to be clear what is being spoken of here in this passage. It's not speaking about a superior inferior difference between husband and wife, but it simply reflects a difference in functional reality. Now, what do we mean by that? What we mean is Ephesians 5 is not teaching that the husband is superior to his wife. What is teaching here is that there is a difference in one's function. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 sheds some light on this particular passage that we're looking at. And verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And there the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he states there, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Speaking about the order of things. The order of things even within the Trinity. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Something that is very unique. Christ is not in any way inferior to the Father. He is equal to God in every way. And we know that he said that himself. For example, John 10 verse 30. You remember how Jesus said that? I and the Father are what? I and the Father are one. Jesus also made very similar statements to the Jews when he spoke about his relationship to his Father. We read of his response to them in a place like John chapter 5, verse 23. John 5, verse 23 says, "All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And so here we have some amazing statements that Jesus is making as the Son of God is claiming equality with the Father. We believe in the Trinity. We speak of the equality of persons in the Godhead. But there is a difference in functionality, especially in connection with our salvation. You know, it's not the Son who sent the Father into the world. No, the Father sent the Son into the world. The Son doesn't give commandments to the Father. No, the Father gives commandments to the Son. The Father doesn't submit to the Son. The Son submits to his Father. And that sheds some light here on what Ephesians 5 is speaking about. The wife has a different function and different role to play in the relationship, but she is equal with her husband. That's the order that God has put there. That's what a Christian woman has to recognize. It's what we see elsewhere in Scripture. For example, remember the qualification of elders, which is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that very important passage that's given about the elders and their qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 speaks about the elder ruling his house well. That's the role of the husband, to preside over his family. He's to oversee his family. The role of the husband is to manage his home. The reason why he needs to know, or the reason why he needs to know how to manage his house is so that he can oversee the church. And that's why the husband is in that place of responsible oversight. The husband is the head of his wife, just as Christ, the Savior, is the head of the church. And when the husband is faithful to the Lord and to follow his word, and when Christ is the head of his home, then that's going to bring a blessing to his family. Not a curse. It's going to bring a blessing to his family. Now, of course, there is a reason why differences exist in understanding what this passage is saying. It's because when God made something very good at the beginning of time, when He created man and woman, it immediately came under attack. And children, you know about that. When Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden, what happened? We read about the serpent coming in to the garden. Satan hated marriage and he sought to destroy it. And he did this by bringing a division between husband and wife. And he continues to do this today. The marriage relationship is under attack. No longer is Eve submissive. No longer does Adam love and protect Eve with love as he should. Genesis chapter 3 portrays them at each other's throats while the serpent slinks away into the darkness. And that's why today there are misunderstandings. There's a despising of the created order because we are always under the encroaching darkness of the world. And we're always under the encroaching darkness of Satan and of our own flesh. Our relationships are under that same kind of darkness. And what do we need? We need the light of the gospel to shine in our lives. And that light comes to us from Christ, and it will fill our homes when that light shines, and it will fill our neighborhoods. It will direct us again to what is good. And so God loves the church so much, and that's why it is to be reflected in what there is between husband and wife. The husband is called to love his wife as the head, not as someone who is inferior to him, but called to a different function, because that is what will bring blessing to a family. That brings us to what we see here. Secondly, the second point is God has put the husband in a position of sacrificial love. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Only those who know the Lord can truly know this blessing. The husband and the wife, as we know from Scripture, Jesus spoke of this, basing it on Genesis. The husband and the wife are one flesh. They're in that one flesh relationship. And so this command here for the husband to love his wife is really the skeleton or the bone of that one flesh relationship. If the relationship is going to be the way that God intends it to be, then the husband will follow the commands to love his wife. That's not to be taken lightly, because this command is set to the background of Christ's love for his church. Verse 25 brings that out of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What a fearful thing that is. To have Christ as the one to follow on this point. There's no doubt at all that Christ loves the church. He died for her. And that's something that is expected of a husband. Just to give an illustration, one time a young man called the father of the woman that he loved, and he asked if it was possible for the two of them to meet together at a restaurant. And when they got together one afternoon, the young man asked the father for the hand of his daughter in marriage. And the first question that the father asked him was, "Young man, I can give you that permission, but I want you to answer me straight on this one point." He said, "Are you willing to die for my daughter?" And such a question took him aback, but he realized that this is what the Bible teaches. If he was going to be given permission to marry, then he had to be willing to answer truthfully, "Yes, I am willing to die if it comes to that. Because that's what Christ did for his bride. He loved her so much that he died for her. And so, husbands, the question is that what your love is like? Are we thinking about ways in which we should show this love? Are we willing to die for our wives, if necessary? Now, most of us will not be given that chance to put love to that great and ultimate test, but we do have countless lesser ways to show that. For instance, one wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just take some time and help me out here in the kitchen? Do some dishes." Yes, such is the love of the husband in the great ways, but also in the small ways. Husbands don't follow this command when they become neglectful of their wives, or by having a bitter attitude toward them, by being infected by the attitude that the world has for their spouses. The standards of the world can poison that relationship. We're not to adopt the world's attitudes about marriage. Instead, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter tells husbands that if they do not love their wives, then what? God's not going to listen to their prayers. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we're to dwell with them with understanding, to dwell with them with intelligence. We don't show that by being insensitive. Well, husbands are also to have a sacrificial and undying love. They're to have a sacrificial and undying love. Sometimes you can have it that a husband wants to live like he's still a single man, even though he's married. He holds on to that singleness and is concerned about himself rather than showing a concern for the relationship that he is in. The problem here is not that he's married. The problem is himself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones brought out a very good comment on this text. Lloyd-Jones said, "The real cause of failure is always self and the various manifestations of self." In a marriage, self-denial and self-sacrifice are so important. And again, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to follow his example, then you will follow the pattern of his own life. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. In the same way, a husband is concerned about the needs of his wife. And not only is there a sacrificial love, there is a particular love. There's a particular love. As Christ died particularly for his church, he had his eye on his bride and on him and on her alone. Men also need to be under the sanctifying power of God. As a husband is to have his eyes on his wife alone. This is a special concern, especially when there are so many different temptations that rage against the soul. We need to rein in lust, and we need to show a complete devotion for the Lord. As ministers, for example, have destroyed their entire ministry because they were overcome by lust. But a husband, he needs to stay committed to his wife and to his wife alone. She and she alone needs to be your affection. Listen to a quote here from James Boyce in his commentary on Ephesians. He says, let me try to tell you what it really should mean. If a fellow says to a girl, I love you, it means you. You alone. You should reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you, and I will give up everything for you, myself as well as all that I possess. I will love you alone, and I will work for you alone. I will wait for you. I will never forget you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all my thoughts, my heart, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side. Love like that blesses and makes a home stable. But not only is he to have a particular love, it is to be a purposeful love. A purposeful love. Just as Christ had a goal when he loved the church, and that goal, as we read here in verse 26, was to sanctify her. He had her highest welfare in mind, that she might be all that God intended her to be. There is to be a goal that every husband must have when considering his relationship with his wife. Every husband needs to ask that question. Is my love purposeful? Is that my goal? To show a purposeful love to my wife and only to her. It's a very humbling thing for all husbands. It's a very searching part of God's Word because it shows us our sin and where we fall short. But that's the standard of Scripture. And one that we have to follow closely and with the Lord's blessing upon us. Well, another thing that we see here is that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. You notice that Paul brings that out in verses 28 and 29. The two have become one. That works out in a marriage in a number of ways. It's seen in the husband's sensitivity to his wife's feelings and environment. You know how you feel physically and you are aware of your own emotions. And of course, you can never have that same kind of knowledge as your wife. But obviously, it means to be sensitive to her moods and her needs and her nonverbal communication. There's also that care shown to her spiritually and emotionally. You're to speak well of your wife. You're to show kindness toward her, to show thanks and appreciation. You're to open yourself up to her and make yourself available to her and ask her what her needs are. Just to give an illustration, there was a minister who's now gone to be with the Lord. We put it this way, he said that his wife used to come to his study and she asked if she could sit and have an appointment with him. And that was her way of letting her husband know that she needed his help, that she needed his advice, that she needed that time to talk. And that involves sharing things together, listening, loving, learning, investigating, all these things a loving husband will do. The golden rule of marriage is you shall love your wife as you love yourself. And when you love her as you yourself, you'll be loving yourself because the two of you are one flesh. And so all this is very important. Something for all of us to take to heart today. But it also teaches us again how much we need the grace of God. And that's what we want to notice here in closing. You notice how verse 26 speaks of the Lord cleansing His bride with the washing of the water of His Word. That verse carries out that spiritual meaning of what Christ has done for His bride, the church. On the bride's wedding day, the day of her dreams, she's prepared with a complete cleansing. The cleansing complete, she is clothed with an embroidered linen garment. She is without spot or wrinkle. And that's a lovely picture, and it makes us think closely of a bride and groom on their wedding day. It speaks of how we as a church here on earth, under the preaching of the Word and being baptized, how we are cleansed, how we are washed. And it makes us think of what we're about to witness in a few moments, namely the baptism of little Felix. It's the water of baptism symbolizes that full washing away of sin and the washing of regeneration, which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we again are blessed to have this powerful sign and seal. That's no small thing. It's not merely a ceremony for spectators. No, it is a real sign that comes with real promises that will be extended again to Him. God has called the family into being, husbands and wives, parents and children. In this earthly realm, we have the heavenly language of our salvation. May the Lord grant His blessing on our families. And may the Lord make men loving husbands and godly fathers. And may Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cleanse us with the washing, the water by the Word. Amen. Let's bow before God now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Thank You for the blessing that we have had of look at it and to see what it says to us, what it says to husbands in particular. We thank You for the role that You have given to husbands. We pray that they indeed would be those who are in authority in a responsible way. And that we, Lord, would carefully exegete Scripture and understanding the role that You've given to them to be leaders and to be those who rule their house well. We also think of the calling that You've given to husbands to be sacrificial in their love, in all the different aspects of that, in following Christ, having a particular love for their wives, having a purposeful love, cherishing them as they do their own flesh, and having, Lord, also that sacrificial love, being willing to die if necessary. We pray that You would bless each marriage here today. We're thankful for, especially, what we're able to witness soon, the sign and seal of baptism. Uphold us then with Your Spirit, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.